The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. Allow me to read. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Jesus, Moses." Amen. President Obama of the United States gave a speech on television last August 31st and called an end to Operation Iraqi Freedom and declared that the military combat duty was over. The Iraqi war began when the U.S. announced that they were at war with Iraq in March 20, 2003. During the last 7 years and 5 months, the mortality of Iraqi police was estimated to be as much as 9,654. Military was 55,000, and at least 100,000 civilians were killed. And during the war, at least 2.76 million refugees and 1.7 million foreign refugees are suffering still now. For the war, the U.S. spent as much as $70 million. Then what about the human cost of the U.S.? 4,420 people were killed in action, and more than 31,000 people were injured during the war. If you consider the military capacity of the sole superpower and up-to-date cutting-edge equipment used, it all adds up to a significant loss. People go to war to win over the enemy. But what is more important than winning is how we win. If an army won the war but lost all of its military men, the leader would not be considered capable. A greater leader in war knows how to protect the civilians and to minimize the damage to their troops. In order for the leader to know it all, it is important to be trained and have on-site experience. When the U.S. was struggling from the consequences of the war in 2007, the article by Ralph Peters, a retired lieutenant major, on the America Interest July edition had received a lot of attention. He had written that the high-ranking leaders in the military lacked on-site experience after graduating from the Ivy League universities. He criticized that on-site, that American military education values theories, but not on-site experience, leading to nurturing inexperienced leaders. This is an excerpt from his article. It is not the person who is well-read in social science who will be a leader if war breaks out. It has to be a person well-experienced in warfare. The leaders with PhD degrees may have known about international relations and war theory of the 21st century, but they were not updated about the international dispute in the 21st century. All soldiers had died because the military leaders with a doctoral degree did not know how to engage in combat. Such generals do not have the guts to tell the truth to the president. It is important to learn, but intellectual show-off is prohibited. A doctoral degree may actually narrow the field of vision. We need an intelligent general at the time of war, and not an intellectual general who may actually be harmful. The great military leaders of the past did not have a doctoral degree. They had learned from their experiences. General George Marshall has stayed on site for several months when he was young to observe the war between Russia and Japan. General MacArthur, he also had field experience in the Philippines. Thus, instead of sending a promising soldier to Yale or Princeton University, it would be more helpful to teach them Arab or train them on site. Of course, there were sentiments against Peter's opinion. Nobody, however, could argue with the essence of on-site experience. The importance of being on-site was also raised as the key issue during the Yeongpyeongdo attack. On November 23rd, the response of our government against the attack demonstrated how we were behind them. Recently, President newly appointed General Kim Kwan-jin as the Minister of Defense. It was because General Kim Kwan-jin's experience on site. And this implies that President also understands the importance of field work. It is important to be on site and not only for the military. It is important to gain on-site experience since life is so real and not a vague theory. The same applies to faith. At least 1 to at most 2 years, Paul and Barnabas held a special gathering with the Christians at Antioch upon their return from their first mission trip. It was a gathering for them to report the results of their mission trip. Paul and Barnabas described how God had accompanied them throughout their trip and how God had opened the door to faith to the foreign people. After the gathering, Paul and Barnabas did not leave Antioch right away. They stayed with the Christians for a long time. Paul and Barnabas had been used as God's marvelous tool for deliverance during their mission trip, which lasted approximately 1 to 2 years. Moreover, Paul had made the false prophet Bar-Jesus blind at Paphos and had raised up a congenitally crippled man at Lystra. And didn't Paul record a quarter of the New Testament? Isn't it not an overstatement to call Paul the greatest prophet of the New Testament? Then, we can guess how happy the Christians at Antioch must have been to spend a long time with such a spiritual man as Paul, whose writings all became books of the Bible. However, suddenly a disturbance occurred among the Christians who had lived in grace. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." The spark of the disturbance was from some men from Judea. They had told the Christians at Antioch that unless they are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, they were not to be saved. In the Korean Bible, the verb tense used is the future tense, but in the Greek original version of the Bible, it is in the present tense. It is a definite statement that one cannot be saved unless they are circumcised. And what about the church of Antioch? Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 21 describes the church as, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." As you are aware, the martyrdom of Stephen had ignited the persecution of the Jews, and the Jews left Jerusalem to all directions. The dispersed Jews only passed on the gospel to other Jews in the area. Cyprus, however, some Jews had passed on the gospel to a few Greeks or Gentiles at Antioch. The Church of Antioch was the first church for foreigners, established by the foreigners in the 2,000 years of Christianity.
교회였던 것입니다. 안디옥 교회가 이방 세계인 지중해 세계인
This is why the church sent off Paul and Barnabas across the Mediterranean Ocean. And this is why Paul and Barnabas emphasized that God had opened the door of the gospel to the foreign people. There was only one reason why the foreign people have become Christians was because the gospel taught them by believing in Jesus Christ who gave his life on the cross for our sins, they could be saved. The news that they could be saved just by believing in the gospel was a true gospel among gospels. However, some men from Judea suddenly told them that they could not be saved unless they are circumcised. Circumcision, which is the excision of the foreskin on the male genitalia, was an external marking that they had been chosen as the children of God. In other words, circumcision was not a necessity for deliverance, but an act of thanks from the people to God. However, as time passed by, Jews understood circumcision as a means of self-righteousness. And instead of thinking that circumcision was an act to thank God, they arrogantly understood it is a proof that God had saved them. A few men were such Jews who had fallen to their legalism, who were responsible for the disturbance at the Church of Antioch. We will go in detail about why they had come from Judea next week. But Judea refers to the fact that they had come from Jerusalem. For the Christians at Antioch, people who were from Jerusalem, the capital of faith, could not be ignored, and they were very much disturbed to hear them that nobody would be saved unless they become circumcised. It meant that everything Paul and Barnabas did was in vain. Disturbance was inevitable. Let us look at verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Jews who asserted that circumcision is the condition for salvation, and Paul and Barnabas must have had sharp disputes and debates. It means that Antioch church members were disturbed by the Jews. If they had not been disturbed, there wouldn't have been any quarrels or arguments. In that case, only mild admonishment of Paul or Barnabas would have been enough. Paul and Barnabas could confront the Jews who mistreated Antioch people because they were doers, man being on site. Paul and Barnabas were ministers of the church for Gentiles. In addition, they were the witnesses on how wonderfully God had worked through them in saving Gentiles all over the world during their mission trips that lasted at least 1 year or 2 years. From the viewpoint of witnesses of Paul and Barnabas, Jews' contention that nobody was saved without circumcision was groundless, and they were looked lying theorists far from the reality. There were just false teachers who could kill innocent people in the name of God rather than saving them. It was natural for the witnesses who had on-site experience of salvation to confront false teachers with wrong theories. After realizing the importance of the situation, Antioch people asked some leaders of the church, including Paul and Barnabas, to go to Jerusalem church to be properly acknowledged by the leaders there. Let us look at verse 3. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. Paul departed Antioch and kept testifying to Christian people whom he met on the way to Jerusalem that God saved Gentiles and how, as much as he could. It was to reinforce that only God's salvation is absolute, God's grace, without any conditions. Verse 4-5, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisee stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." Paul and his team arrived at Jerusalem and testified to the leaders of Jerusalem church how God had worked through them to save Gentiles, and why they came to the mother church in Jerusalem. There were, however, also some Jews who contended that circumcision was the condition for salvation. There were those who converted from being Pharisees. They converted, but they were still tied by the wrong theories of Judaism, far from being on-site people. Because of their appeal, we will look at it more anyway. The first ever Jerusalem official leader meeting was held at the Jerusalem church, the mother church. The agenda of the first official leader meeting was whether Gentiles should get circumcised. In other words, circumcision was absolutely essential to salvation. At the meeting, Paul and Barnabas were not the only people who opposed circumcision for Gentiles. At the meeting, Apostle Peter was another person who supposed Paul and Barnabas and asserted that salvation is given only by God's grace. He could do so because Peter was also the on-site people. Peter was also a witness who keenly experienced how God saved Cornelius, a Gentile centurion in Caesarea, and his people through him. After all, historically, the first official leader meeting at the Jerusalem church reached a verdict that requiring Gentiles to get circumcised violated God's grace. At the first leaders meeting at the Jerusalem church, being on site beat empty theories. This was a very important incident. From the first leaders' meeting, it made clear that Christianity is not the religion of empty theories, but that of being on site. It is the second Sunday of Advent when we honor the birth of Jesus Christ who came to this world to save us. Our Lord is not the empty idea or perception stuck in words or theories. Our Lord is on site, Jesus. Jesus Christ shared his whole life in Galilee, in the on-site place of the poor Jerusalem, the biggest on-site city in Israel, Jerusalem, and the painful on-site place of crucifixion. He resurrected from the grave, the on-site place of death. His words and his teaching are all own sight. If he had had nothing to do with on-site things, he couldn't have been a great on-site Christ. He renewed this world. And who saved our sins. Now, it is self-evident about how we can honor Christmas of our Lord who came to on-site human history at this second week of Advent. Each of us should become on-site person. The end of the year is approaching. We should find out whose hands we have to hold, shouldn't we? In mind, we know we have to embrace somebody, but don't do anything, don't we? We should share something with them, but still grab it, don't we? Let our lives be on-site places where visit and hold their hands, hug them and share our love with them. While the breath is still in our nostrils, let our lives be the on-site living place for passing on gospel to the last person in the world until the end of this world, following God's command. There is no better way to intensively experience love and life of the Lord than making your life on-site place for life and love. It is because the Lord is not empty theory, restricted by words, but on-site Christ who works in our lives with love and life. Let us pray. Through today's words, we realized that there are people of theories with empty mind and on-site people in this world. We also know that theorists with empty mind can easily kill others with their own theories. But on-site people can save others with their own hands and feet. We've lived as empty theorists, killing others, rather than on-site people, saving others with our hands and feet. Now we confess our ignorance and sins. Please forgive us. We are Christians. Jesus Christ, we believe, is not the empty theory or idea stuck in words, but the one who came to the scene of human history. Let us be like him as on-site Christians. Before this year is over, let us our lives as the on-site place for holding people who need our hands, hugging people who need our hugs, sharing things with people who need our love. Before this year is over, let our lives as the living on-site place for making the gospel be known to people who are supposed to know the gospel. Let our lives as the arena where on-site Jesus Christ works. Thereby, let this Christmas be the best, the greatest, and the most optimal Christmas to us all. We pray in Jesus. Amen.